so we're in Titus chapter 2 tonight. And as we read this, one of the things that really strikes me about this second chapter of this letter is that most of the instruction that's given here, although it's given and entrusted to Titus, most of the instruction that he's given here is actually to be relayed to the people of the church as instruction for them as well. And it's really, when you look at the second chapter of this letter, we're talking a lot about the responsibility that we as members of the body, as parts of the body of Christ, have to one another, both in the way we live our lives, in the way we speak, but also in the way we pour ourselves into the lives of other people. And so as we begin this letter, let's go ahead and look at Titus chapter 2, the first verse. And this is what it says. It says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Okay, now we started off this chapter with a conjunction. Okay, and when you do that, you know, you see a word like therefore, you see a word like but, you have to understand that something has just happened before it. Okay, and last week as we went through the study, I'm just going to kind of recap for just a second what was taking place in the last few verses before we ended chapter 1 and are stepping into chapter 2. What you're going to remember if you were here last week is that Paul was writing to Titus at the end of chapter 1 and really giving him a warning. And the warning that he was giving him was a warning that the Judaizers were coming into the church. They were going to come and try to enforce some Jewish fables. They were going to come in and try to command people again in a way that was going to bring them under bondage to the law. Okay? And so as we were wrapping up the first chapter, Paul was making sure that he was being vigilant and watchful of this. And he was also making statements like, you know, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Okay, and so when he is coming into this chapter, he's just gotten done talking about people who are bringing a false teaching into the church. And now we come into the first verse, and as we just read, it says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Okay, so he's encouraging Titus here, be sure that the things that you're teaching are proper for sound doctrine. Okay, and again, whenever we're talking about what Paul is writing here, when he begins to talk about sound doctrines, okay, you realize that all sound doctrine is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, and to try to add something to the gospel of Christ or to try to take something away from it really, essentially, is denying the gospel of Christ. Okay, and so what he's encouraging Titus here is to stay true to that gospel. Make sure your doctrine is sound. Okay, don't get off track and don't get confused by these people who are coming in and trying to add something to the mix right now. All right, stay true to this. And as it continues, he begins to talk, starting the second verse, about some of the things that we should be speaking and some of the things that are proper for sound doctrine. All right, so as we pick it up in verse 2, this is what it says. These are the things he should be speaking. "That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience." We're going to pause there. Okay, so as he begins talking about some of the sound teaching that should be taking place, some of the things that should be spoken, he begins by giving some instruction that should be given to the older men. Okay, and when we talk about older men, we're not just talking about people who are greatly advanced in age, okay, but we're talking about people who are really the heads of their homes and leaders, and people who are raising their family, have raised their family, people who have some experience under their belt, I guess is probably the best way we could describe that. All right, so he's giving some instruction to the older men, and the first statement that he makes is that they should be taught to be sober, okay, literally that they should be sensible, okay, that they should, you know, not be off the wall one way or the other, but they should have a sobriety of mind, a seriousness even, with the way they live their life. Okay, it doesn't mean that they have to be, you know, staunch, stone-faced people all their life, but that they should take things seriously. Okay, they should take life seriously. They should take the gospel seriously. Okay, the next thing that he's told here is to speak these things, the older men should be reverent. Okay, and when we talk about being reverent, essentially what we're talking about is being respectful. Okay, we're talking about being people who act in an honorable way and show respect. Okay, and when you're talking about being respectful, you know, I don't know about you, but I was raised, you know, my family tradition, I guess, wasn't exactly a reverent family tradition. Okay, you knew you were at a family event if you were insulting people as much as you could. Okay, it was just kind of the way it worked. All right, but here we're talking about having a respectful attitude. It goes on to say that the older men should be temperate. Okay, again, they should be showing moderation or self-restraint. Okay, the way that they live their lives, they should live their life with some boundaries. Okay, they should live in moderation. They shouldn't be overboard on the types of things that they do. They shouldn't be living in great excess. All right, but they should be living their life in a way that's moderate, in a way that's restrained, self-restrained, not just following the whims of the flesh all the time. Okay, and you realize that when we talk about the will of the flesh, we're talking about that thing that's always warring against the will of God in His Spirit for our lives. Okay, the types of stuff that always try to challenge what God knows is best for us. Okay, and so as you look at this, we're talking about setting some boundaries, living within a set of boundaries, having some self-restraint, not just doing whatever feels right or whatever feels good, okay, but living in a self-restraint type of way, a life that has some moderation to it. And then it goes on in the second verse, and it tells us about three areas of soundness that these older men should exhibit in their lifestyle. Okay, and these are the three areas of soundness. And when we talk about, you know, soundness, okay, soundness is basically something that's in good condition. Okay, it's something that's not damaged. Okay, when you think about it, I always think about bridges when I think about soundness for some reason. Okay, and my mind does this. I get pictures in my head when I think about stuff. All right, you don't want to cross a bridge that is not sound, right? Because what's going to happen? You're going to end up in the drink. Okay, you don't want to cross a bridge that's not sound. You don't want to live in a house that's not sound. Okay, and there are three areas of soundness that Paul talks about here that need to be in the lives of these older men. Okay, and in the first area of soundness that he talks about is that they need to be sound in faith. Okay, their faith needs to be in good condition. Okay, their faith needs to be undamaged. All right. Second area of soundness that he's talking about here is in love. Again, you know, to be healthy in the way we love, okay, to have a healthy type of love. We don't want to have a type of love flowing through us that really is different from the type of love that God is showing to us. Okay, and what it's telling us here is that they need to be careful to maintain and keep sound the type of love that they have in their lives. Okay? And then it continues on, and it says that they should be sound in patience. And I don't think that one still applies today, so we're going to move past it. All right, maybe we shouldn't. Okay, they have to be sound in patience. Okay, and for me, I don't know about any of you, but that's a challenge. Okay, I am not by nature a patient person. Okay, I want my way most of the time, and I want it now. I am a little bit, but that's okay. Thanks a lot, Vicky. No, you're not. All right, but the way they exhibit patience in their life should be sound. Okay, there should be a healthiness to their patience. They shouldn't be short-tempered. Okay, you know, if they have a short fuse, they should be lengthening that fuse a little bit. You need to be sound in patience. Let's move on to verse 3. We get some further instruction. In verse 3, it says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teaching of good things. Okay, so instructions to older women, the first thing that we hear is to be reverent. Again, it's the idea of being respectful. To not be slanderers, okay, again, is the idea, you know, don't let your mouth get away with you, all right? Watch the things that are coming out of it. Okay, when you talk about slander, you can group gossip in with that. You can talk, you know, group evil talk in with that. All right, you know, negative words, all of that falls into that category. And it's instructing the older women here, don't do it. Keep your mouth in check. All right, It goes on, it says that they are not to be given to much wine, because when you have slandering women given to much wine, it's a really, really comical experience. But again, that whole concept here is not being owned or not being controlled by wine. We don't want slanderous wino women in the church, because they can't do the next thing if they're doing all this, okay? And they need to be teachers of good things. Okay, and I want to point this out here, okay? They're to be teachers of good things. And what's being, you know, given to these older women to do is really a ministry of teaching. Okay, it's a ministry of teaching. And as we go on into the next several verses, we're going to see who it is that they should be teaching. Okay, because as the older women in the church, they have a responsibility for the younger women who are around them. Okay, and that's something I think in a lot of ways our society has lost. Okay, we have an obligation to mentor and to raise up and to teach those who are coming up under us. Okay, for those of you who are a little bit older, you should be pouring into the generation that came after you. Okay, for me, I should be pouring into the generation that comes after me. Okay, and there should be this constant flow, this waterfall effect from one generation to the next, where we're instructing, where we're teaching, where we're mentoring. And when you get away from that, what ends up happening is you have society that begins to unravel and to decay. Okay, and do we see that a lot today? Okay, we see a lot of broken homes, a lot of, you know, people who have never had their lives poured into by an older person. Okay, and because of that, we all suffer. Okay, and so as we go into verse 3, we're going to look at some of the things that these older women, or rather verse 4, that these older women are supposed to be pouring into the younger women. Okay, verse 4 says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. So let's pause there. Okay, so they're saying, essentially, you know, when you admonish younger women, okay, or, you know, a word I would rather use is when you disciple younger women, okay, you're going to pour into them the idea of loving your husband. Okay, that's the first thing that they're instructed to teach here. Teach the younger women, first off, that it's right to love their husband, and show them how to do it. Teach these younger women to love their husbands. Okay, you know, how many of you married women wish that somebody would have poured into you early in marriage and taught you how to love your husband? Okay, it's important. The way you love your husband affects the way your kids love your husband, believe it or not, okay? And the next thing that it talks about, it has to do with that. It says admonish younger women to love their children, okay? So the first two things that we look at here have everything to do with the home, okay? And they're talking about loving your husband and loving your children, okay? We talked about the older men having a love that was sound, okay? We're talking about the same thing here, okay? That the older women would have a love that's sound, and that they would be pouring that and teaching the younger women to have that same love for their husbands and for their children. All right? Goes on with some more of these admonitions in verse 5. It says, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Okay, so we have some more admonitions for the younger women here from the older women. Okay, and the first is to be discreet. Okay, the idea here is to be careful and circumspect in one's speech or actions. Okay, live a life that is an honorable life. Okay, don't go out and be wild. And again, it's that idea of self-restraint. It's that idea of having boundaries. It's that idea of living a life that's proper. Okay, we talked in the last chapter a lot about the idea of being blameless. Okay, and essentially, we had that same mindset here. You know, teach them to live a life that's blameless. All right? It goes on, and it talks about being chaste. Okay, when we hear the word chaste, we're really talking about sexual purity. Okay, and when you talk about purity in that regard, that's one of the things that these older women are going to be admonishing and teaching these younger women about. Okay? It tells the older women to teach the younger to be homemakers. Okay, to take care of what needs to be taken care of at home. It does talk about a woman having a responsibility in her home. Okay, and as we read in the last verse, you know, part of that responsibility is to love her husband and her children. Okay, but it's talking about taking care of things at home. Okay, to be good, that's kind of a no-brainer, I would hope. obedient to their own husbands. Okay? And what I always want to point out when I read this, it doesn't say be obedient to everybody's husbands. Okay? It says be obedient to your own husbands. Okay? But it doesn't just stop there. It goes on and gives a little bit of explanation on why these things are important. Okay? And the statement that's made is that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Okay? And do you realize that by the way we as Christians live our lives, we can either bring honor to God or we can blaspheme him just by our actions? Okay? And so as you live your life in the right types of ways, you're going to glorify God. Okay? We don't want to live a life that's going to blaspheme him. Okay? Verse 6 goes on. It says, likewise exhort young men to be sober-minded. Okay? So, you know, again, the idea of sober-minded, that sensible, grounded, you know, taking things serious type of lifestyle. Continuing in verse 7. It says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Okay, we're going to pause. Okay, so he gives more exhortations to the young men here. And the first one is essentially this. Let your track record show that your works are good. Okay, when people look at your life, they look at the type of life you live, the type of works that you do. Let when they look at your record, what they see to be good things, all right? Let your reputation to be one that you are a person who does good works, okay? That you live your life in a way that's right, okay? They're instructed to be sound in integrity, or to have sound integrity in doctrine, okay? And in other words, you know, having integrity in the things that you teach, okay? Not getting wishy-washy on the things that you're teaching. Okay, not teaching something because it's an easy gospel, not teaching something because it pleases a certain group of people, okay, but having integrity, keeping the gospel pure that you're teaching, all right? Not teaching something because it will be popular, but teaching what's unpopular because it's what's right, okay? To be reverent, again, that's the idea of being respectful. Be incorruptible, okay? And, you know, when I think about that, it's, to me, what I hear when I hear the word incorruptible is essentially don't sell out for anything, okay? No matter what temptation may come your way, no matter what opportunity may come your way, don't allow anything to sway the truth, okay? Don't be corrupted by anything that's going to be an outside force. Don't sell out for anything. Maintain and hold true to what is right. Goes on in verse 8. It says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Okay, and so here are some more exhortations that we're reading. Okay, and the first one is that your speech should be sound. Okay, in other words, let the things that come out of your mouth be healthy and solid. Okay, let the things that you're speaking, you know, let them have that same type of soundness that we were talking about earlier, that you know, structurally sound type of bridge type of things that are coming out of your mouth, okay? And when you're doing that, when these things that are coming out of your mouth are solid, when they're healthy, okay, what's going to happen is that those words cannot be condemned, okay? But there's kind of a warning in here, and that warning is kind of like the warning to women who were gonna you know, run their mouths, is don't run your mouth. Okay, don't just go saying whatever you feel like saying. If you're going to say something, make sure you know what you're talking about. Okay, how many of you realize that your words affect things? Okay, I mean, I could go out and stand by the side of the interstate and, you know, somebody asks me for directions to get to Barstow, and I can with great confidence tell them they have to go south on I-15, and because I'm very convincing, they're going to believe me. My words are going to lead them someplace they didn't want to go. Now, the fact that they're asking me how to get to Barstow from here, you know, whatever. But the words of your mouth, if you're speaking things that aren't solid, are going to affect something. You understand what I'm saying? You guys are still trying to figure out where I'm going with the Barstow thing. Great. I'm not going to explain it. I'm just going to keep on going. Okay, but you're supposed to be sound in speech. Okay, and when you're sound in speech, you know, what's going to happen is people are going to have nothing evil to say about you. Okay, and not just anybody. It talks about your opponents not being able to find anything evil to speak of you. Okay, it's not going to be, well, you know, Jake's off here teaching, you know, this thing and it's not right because, you know, I found out what was right and he's a liar. Well, if I told you to go south to get the Barstow, I would be. But you understand that when you speak things that are sound and somebody brings a challenge against those things, you don't have to worry about it because soundness stands for itself. Okay, the truth is going to prove itself in the end. Okay, and if, you know, if you've ever had somebody, you know, attack your character or anything like that, you understand that. You know, if you live a life that is upright, okay, the words of your mouth are pure, they're solid, eventually the truth is going to come to the light. Okay, so you've got to be careful the way you talk. Verse 9 gives some exhortations, a little bit different. Says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. How many bondservants do we have in the room? How many of you have a job? Okay, if you have a job, essentially, this applies to you. Okay, I mean, the idea of bondservant is the idea of the person you work for. Now, it was a little bit more stringent back then. Okay, but if you have a job, this is talking about the way you should be interacting with your employer, all right? And so these are some of the exhortations that we have as bondservants or as employees, okay? And the first one that he talks about here is do what your master asks you to do, okay? If it's in the course of your job and your master gives you instructions, if your boss gives you a task, do what you're asked to do, okay? Don't find a way to get out of it. Don't try to get the guy in the second shift to come along and do what you were supposed to have done. Okay, do what you're asked to do. Okay, be obedient to your own master. Okay, and again, there's that concept of to your own master. Okay, if somebody else's boss comes and tells you to do something, not my job, but but if your boss comes to you and tells you to do something, not my job is not the appropriate response. Okay, do what you're asked. Okay, the next thing that we see here is that we're to do a good job so that our employer is pleased. Okay? Now, you may have the attitude, well, I don't care if he likes me or not. He pays the bills. I show up. That's it. It's the wrong attitude to have. Okay? We're telling here that we're supposed to be doing a good job so that our employer is pleased. Okay? And let me tell you why. The way you work for your boss as a Christian affects their image of who Christ is. Okay? You come in and you're a slacker at work, the Jesus that they know is a slacker. Okay? I think I've told this story before, but the first full-time ministry position I had, I only made about $100 a week. And so that, you know, is sufficient to feed us for a week. And what we ended up doing, you know, Laura had a job, but I ended up doing some odd jobs, and I ended up working for a guy who owned some properties and things like that. And I'll never forget what he told me the first day I worked for him. You know, the statement he says is, well, you know, I've kind of gotten to know you. I like you. I think I trust you, but I want you to know right now, I never hire Christians because they're lazy. I'm like, ah, that's not good. Okay? The way you work for your boss will impact the way they view Christ. Okay, and you want to make sure you're putting forth a true image, because how many of you know that Jesus wasn't lazy? He didn't avoid suffering. He didn't avoid doing what was hard. Okay, and we want to portray that in our workplaces. Next statement that's made here is that we are not to answer back. Don't talk back to your boss. You guys don't like me tonight, do you? And I'm not even your boss. All right. Don't talk back. Okay? Keep your mouth shut. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Your mothers will thank me. Verse 10 continues on. More exhortations for people who have employers. Okay? Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Okay? So further instruction here, don't pilfer. Okay? Don't skim off the top. Okay? Don't assume that there are fringe benefits associated with your position. All right? The pencils in the office drawer are not for you. Whatever. Okay? You understand what I'm saying here. Okay? Don't pilfer. Okay? Don't take things and think that they're just perks of working at the bakery or wherever you work. Okay? Those things don't belong to you. There's another word for pilfering. Anybody know what that is? Stealing. By George, you got it. All right. Where are we at? We're not pilfering. Okay, that's good. Okay, be faithful so that they may embrace the truth of Christ. Now, that's my paraphrase, okay, but it's basically saying show good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. Okay, so we're going to be faithful so that they can embrace that good news of Christ. Okay, and not just embrace it, but that they can hold it in a place of, you know, real esteem. Okay, the way we act as employees will affect the way our bosses view God. Okay, did I say that like 12 times already in this verse? Okay, because we need to get that point. Okay, it goes on, and this is what it says. Verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Okay, who has it appeared to? All men, okay? And it has appeared to them for a purpose, okay? The grace of God has appeared to all men, and it has appeared to all of us to bring all of us to salvation, okay? God's grace appeared to us for the purpose of bringing us to salvation, okay? Verse 12 says, teaching us, this is something that grace teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Okay, so the grace of God teaches us how to live. Okay, and it teaches us to deny ungodly and worldly lusts. Okay, essentially, you know, taking the will of the flesh and putting it to death and living out the will of Christ in our lives. Okay, and again, it's that we would live a serious life, the idea of sobriety, living a life that has those boundaries, and we take it seriously, okay? Living a life that is right, we live our life rightly, okay? And that we live our lives in godliness, okay? And it doesn't say to do it, you know, someday, but it talks about doing it in this present age, okay? Start living right now, essentially, is what we're talking about, okay? And the grace of God has come to teach us how to do this. Okay, verse 13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, and it's talking to us here about looking forward to the hope we have in the promises of Christ, or in the promise of Christ. Okay, and when you look at this, you know, you guys understand I've been caught up on this whole concept of hope for like a month now. Okay, but it's that idea that we have promises in Christ. Okay, and maybe we haven't seen the full reality of it yet, okay, but we're holding on to a hope, okay, and for us it's a blessed hope, okay, and that hope is of the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, okay. Moving on, verse 14, okay, talking about Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Okay, Jesus gave himself for us. Okay, and he gave himself for us for some purposes. Okay, he just didn't do it because it seemed like a fun thing to do that 30 some odd years. Okay, he gave himself for us for a purpose, and these are the purposes that he gave himself for. Okay, he gave himself for us so that we could be redeemed from our lawless deeds. Okay, how many needed that? How many of you still figuring out that you need that? Okay, we need that. Okay, and he gave himself to redeem us from our own lawless deeds. They weren't anybody else's. We can't blame anybody else for the way that we've chosen to live our lives in the past or the things we've done wrong. Okay, and he came and he gave himself for that for us so that we could be redeemed from it. Okay, and he gave himself for us so that we could be purified, not just for any reason, but so that we could be purified for himself. Okay, he has a very specific reason. Okay, he wants us for himself, and we have to be purified so that he can have us that way. Okay? He wants us to be his people. Okay? And I want you to catch this part. He wants us to be his people who are eager to do good works. Okay? And you have to be careful, because we understand that it isn't our works that purchase salvation for us. Okay? When you begin to teach that way, what you're doing is negating the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? It's not our works that saves us. It's his sacrifice that does that. It's by his grace that we're saved. Okay? But as his people who have been purified for himself, we're a special people, and we should be eager to do good works. Okay? And, you know, when you think about it, it's not so much, hey, I'm going to do these good works to earn salvation. The way I look at it, the way I talk about it a lot of times is, it's almost, you know, it's almost an act of gratitude in my mind. Because I'm so thankful for what he has done for me, of course I want to go out and do good works for him. Okay? And if I mess up and I don't do enough good works, he's not standing there ready to slap me or hit me in the head. Okay? It doesn't have anything to do with that. But as his chosen people, we need to be eager to do good works. And you think about being eager for anything. It's you know, not just hoping we accidentally trip into the you know, a moment we do a good work by mistake. Okay? It's the idea of seeking it out, being excited, being, you know, somebody who looks for opportunities to do the good works that God created us to do. Okay? So we need to be eager to do good works. Okay, and again, you know, we're looking at this, okay, and this is a response to the grace of God, okay, and it's something that we have through Christ, okay. It wasn't necessarily something that you looked forward to doing before you had encountered the grace of God, okay, but as people who have encountered it, it should change the way we live our lives, okay. It goes on in verse 15, it says, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you." Okay, so the things we've just been reading, okay, basically what it's saying is, tell people these things. Tell people about the stuff you've just been reading here. Tell people about the things that you've just heard in this letter. Okay, exhort. Okay, strongly encourage people with these things. Strongly encourage people to live their lives in this way. Okay, it goes on and says, you have all authority to rebuke. Okay, there are times when tough love becomes necessary, and as people who have embraced this message, we have authority to bring a rebuke when it's necessary. Okay? We have all authority to correct in that way. And again, whenever we talk about rebuke, you understand that the purpose of rebuke is to bring somebody back into alignment with the Word of God. Okay? You know, again, it's the idea of sometimes you got to grab somebody by the collar and drag them back into the realm of what's right. Okay, but when you do that, it's never for the purpose of condemning that person forever. Okay, if you've had to rebuke somebody at one point in your life, your attitude towards that person for the rest of their life shouldn't be an attitude of rebuke, right? Because if you've done it properly, the end result should be they've come back into alignment with what is right. Does that make sense? So if you meet somebody who beats you up every time they see you, they're not rebuking right. All right. Anyway, it goes on, it says, let no one despise you, okay? And this is a similar statement to the statement that Paul made to Timothy where he told him, let no one despise you because of your youth, okay? And you know, my understanding of who Titus is Titus was probably a younger man as well. But what you find here is that he's telling Titus, let no one despise you, okay? And essentially, that idea isn't, you know, if somebody despises you, don't let them do it. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is living your life in a way that doesn't give people an excuse to despise you. Okay? With Timothy, when he was talking to him, he was saying, I know you're a young man, but don't use that as an excuse to live a life that people are going to despise. Okay, with Titus, it's the same kind of an idea. Don't live a life that people will despise. Okay? Don't do it. Live a life that's upright, okay? Live a life that is blameless, okay? But don't live your life in a way that's going to give people an excuse to despise you, okay? And people are going to try to despise you anyway. Don't get me wrong, okay? okay, but live your life in a way that doesn't give them the excuse or the right to do that, okay? And as we wrap up this chapter, I think that's something we all need to keep in mind sometimes. You know, we are all capable of living a life that gives people an excuse to despise us, okay? During the course of your day, you have opportunities multiple times, I'm sure, to do something that's going to give somebody a right to speak badly of you, okay? You also have the opportunity not to do that thing and to leave people without excuse to despise you, all right? And as we look at this letter, and we're going to wrap this letter up next Wednesday, but what you're finding here, you know, aren't the instructions in this good? And you think about it, if the world around us all lived by this set of guidelines, we'd see a much better world all around. Okay, it would look to me something like the idea of God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven, maybe a little bit. Okay, but you understand that these guidelines that were given, okay, they are really what set us apart from the world. Because these things help us line ourselves up with God's will, okay, and by holding on to these things, they help us to put to death the will of the flesh, okay? And as, again, you know, as older people are pouring these same lessons into younger people, okay, as older women are encouraging younger women, as older men are pouring these things into younger men, and, you know, if that continued and if it went from generation to generation, think about the culture of health we would have as the body of Christ. Okay, and that's something we need to get back to and we need to hold on to. But let's go ahead and wrap up in prayer tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that we've read in it, for this sound encouragement, these sound words, this teaching that brings us closer and closer to the way you would have us to live our lives. Father, I pray that we would absorb these things, God. We would put them into action and we would choose to make these types of things the guidelines that we live by. Lord, I pray that as we do that and as we live our lives, that you'd be glorified by them. Lord, that we wouldn't give people an excuse to despise us because of the way we live. That we wouldn't give people an excuse to despise your gospel because of the way we live. But God, that we would do our best to represent you well. And Lord, that glory would be brought to you because of it. We just give you praise tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.